As we stand, let's pray. Our dear Father, we want you to speak to us now with living power through your word. We want an encounter with Christ. Please show us your Son, your light, your image, your wisdom. Please show us Jesus again. And in his face, may we know what you are truly like. And may we know what we are truly like. In his name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. And if you want to turn back to Philippians chapter 2, it's on page 1179. 1179, Philippians chapter 2. And my name's Glenn Scrivener, and I am catching a train very soon, so you can rest easy. I won't be preaching for hours. They know how to do it. They know that unless I catch a train in about half an hour, I won't get home tonight. So I'll speak fast. But I don't want to shortchange you, because here is one of my favorite chapters in all the scriptures. We've got here a hymn to Christ, one of the earliest things we have written down about Jesus in the New Testament. It was perhaps a hymn being sung in churches. It gets recorded here by the Apostle Paul, and it is all about our God poured out for us. I don't know how you picture God. How do you picture God? I've got a friend who says when they picture God, she always imagines just a comforting hand on the shoulder. That's kind of her go-to image about what God is like. Some people think of a bearded man on a throne. I don't know what you think of. I think the biblical image of what God is most truly like is a bleeding sacrifice with his arms wide open to the world, praying, "Father, forgive." Is that what you thought of when you thought of what God actually looks like? You see, the Bible again and again tells us what God looks like. He looks like Jesus. John 1, Jesus is the Word of God. Colossians 1, Jesus is the image of God. Hebrews 1, Jesus is the exact representation of God. And in all those passages, we get the climax of the revelation of Jesus is him bleeding for his enemies with his arms wide open for the world. Is that your picture of God? A picture of a God poured out. That's what the early church was singing about. The very first Christians that we've got evidence for. When they thought of God, they thought of Jesus. And when they thought of Jesus, they thought of a God poured out. Let me ask you a second question. I've asked you, what does God look like? Let me ask you what life looks like. What do you think life is? Let me narrow down your options, okay? Is life a tragedy or a comedy? What do you think? The story of this world, the story of history, the story of reality, what is life? Is it a tragedy or is it a comedy? Now, when I ask you, you know, is life a comedy, I don't mean is life a barrel of laughs, okay? If you've lived for any length of time, you know that life is not a barrel of laughs. Really, I'm asking the question in that classical sense. Do you remember if you did sort of English at school and perhaps you were studying Shakespeare in GCSE and your teacher would tell you, you know, this is a comedy because right here we see so-and-so is making a joke. And, of course, it never struck you that so-and-so was making a joke. Nevertheless, you wrote it down in your notebook, you know. They are making a joke. But that is not actually what makes a Shakespearean comedy a comedy. You know what makes a Shakespearean comedy a comedy? It's not the gags. There are plenty of gags in Hamlet, but by the end of Hamlet, you know, the death toll is, you know, colossal. Everyone's just piled dead on the stage. It's not about whether there are gags or not. It's about the ending. If there are plenty of bodies on the stage, probably a tragedy. If there are weddings, definitely a comedy. And in fact, in so many of Shakespeare's plays, I want to say more than a dozen, some English graduate is going to tell me the actual number later, but I think more than a dozen of his plays end with marriages, sometimes with four marriages. That's really going over the top, isn't it, with the comedy. Because really what a tragedy and a comedy is, it's about the shape of a story. So Dante said, author of the Divine Comedy, he said, a tragedy is a story that begins in joy and ends in pain. And a comedy is a story that begins in pain and ends in joy. It's kind of about the ending, really. And one way you can think about it is that it's like a frowny face. A tragedy is like a frowny face. You know, you go up and then you go down and you finish on the low point. A comedy is like a smiley face. It's See, you go down into the valley and then you come up into feasting joy. That's kind of the shape of things. So let me ask you the question again. What is life? Is life a tragedy or is it a comedy? Ask people in Beeston. Ask people on campus at the university. What is life? Is it a tragedy or a comedy? And I think if they're being honest, they would have to say that life is a tragedy. They would just have to, wouldn't they? Because that is the story that our world tells about what life is. We are enjoying a tiny little blip, our brief moment in the sun, before we all slide down into the grave forever. Isn't that the story that the Bible, that the world is telling? The story that the world is telling is that you and I are biological survival machines clinging to an insignificant rock, hurtling through a meaningless universe towards eternal extinction. But Starbucks have the new pumpkin spice latte out, so that's good, isn't it? Yeah. And we're doing up the kitchen, so you know, it's nice to look forward to a renovation. And all the while, we are biological survival machines clinging to an insignificant rock, hurtling through a meaningless universe towards eternal extinction. The world is telling a total tragedy. Total tragedy. It dresses it up in all sorts of bling and chintz and whatever. It's utterly tragic. And you know that it's tragic by looking at the two ends of the story. When you go to the beginning of the story that the world tells, there is this ridiculous cult of youth, isn't there? We have a ridiculous cult of youth in our culture because you don't want to get old. Whatever you do, you can't get old because we know how this story ends. And so we cling on to youth. And you know, you go into the newsagents and you see emblazoned across all the magazine covers are these 17-year-old models who look like 12-year-old girls who are telling you how to fight the seven signs of aging. You think, how ridiculous. And then you get to the other end of life and we just don't want to talk about the elderly. And we don't even have the elderly in our midst anymore. We farm them out to these homes, out of sight, out of mind. And I'm always struck by the fact that in my Facebook feed, the only time I ever hear stories of the elderly is when they are acting like 20-year-olds. So on my feed every now and again, you'll get the story of the 70-year-old who runs the marathon. And we all go, isn't that great that a 70-year-old is running a marathon? And what they really mean is, isn't it great when that person acts like a 20-year-old? We don't prize people for their age and experience and wisdom. No, but when a 70-year-old runs a marathon or an 80-year-old is a breakdancer or there's 90-year-olds doing, you know, speed dating or something, it's all of a sudden, when the elderly act like young idiots, that's when we're interested. We've got no time for the elderly. Because our story is a tragedy. Our story is we climb, grab, scratch, take, steal, get on top. We enjoy our brief moment in the sun and then we tumble down into the grave forever. What do you call that? It's a tragedy. It's a total tragedy. And you think, well, okay, maybe the secular story isn't the one that we should be telling. Maybe we should tell a more religious story. Well, be more specific. Because as you go around the different religions in the world, there's only one book in the world that gives a happy ending for these bodies and this world. And it's the book that's right in front of you. This is the only book that gives you a happy ending for these bodies in this world. In Islam, there might be a paradise for the good Muslims, but it is far from planet Earth, and it is not this worldly. It is not good news for these bodies in this world. Go to the more Eastern religions, and we're all meant to dissolve into the ocean of being like a drop of water in the sea. There's no good news for these bodies in this world anywhere else except with this book. So that gives you some incentive for studying this book, wouldn't you say? When everyone else is telling a tragedy and only Jesus is telling a comedy. That gives you some impetus, doesn't it, to study the Jesus story. I don't know what you think about the Jesus story right now. You might not call yourself a believer at the moment. But at least here's some incentive, right? If you turn away from this story, you are turning into tragedy. You are. Here's your one shot at the comedy. Shall we have a look at it? Your one shot. This world's one shot at a happily ever after. Let's have a look. Let's have a look at this story. And we'll see that this story is telling the smiley face. Okay? This story is beginning on high, descending down into the depths, and then finishing on a high. Verse 5 is fascinating. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church that's riven with disputes and factions. And the way he wants them to be united is to think about Christ and to think about his story. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So as you're debating with one another and dividing off from one another and forming your cliques and your factions, stop it. Think like Jesus, and in particular, think like the Jesus who was there before the world began. Okay, here's a big view of Jesus, isn't it? We thought about this morning. Jesus is older than the universe. I hope you know that. The Christian claim is not that Jesus invented a religion. The Christian claim is that Jesus invented the universe. And he was there before the world began, and he was thinking things before he was born. What were you thinking before you were born? Exactly, right? This is odd, isn't it? Before he was born into this world, he was in existence with his Father, filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was life like on high? What life was like on high was a joyous communion of light and life and love. A Father loving his Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And there is Jesus, that eternal Son. But what is his mindset? He does not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. It's almost this sense of Jesus, before the world began, thinking to himself, what is it that will express the fullness of deity? What is it that will express the divine life? And I guess if God is a fountain of light and life and love, what is it that's going to express God's life? Well, what expresses a fountain is when the fountain is poured out. And so here is Jesus. He's not taking a holiday from his divinity here. He's not saying, well, I was God up in heaven, and I'll stop being God for a bit and come down to earth and check it out like Secret Millionaire. Just kind of walk around, see what it planet. He's not doing that. He's not taking a holiday from being God. He is expressing exactly what it means to be God. What does it mean to be God? It means to be a fountain of light and life and love. What does Jesus do to express his full deity? He comes down, he stoops, he serves, he suffers, he bleeds, he dies. And in all of that, he is expressing what it is to be God. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You could translate that, taking the very nature of a slave. Being made in human likeness, becoming our brother in every way. Our brother in every way. Bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, right? With hair color and eye color and hair on his arms and, you know, proper human, proper brother, proper member of the human race. A member of the Trinity becomes a member of the human race. And remember, this is not a holiday from being God. This is exactly what it means for him to be God. He pours himself out. He enters into our darkness, into our death, into our disconnection. Because what does love do when love sees the beloved in trouble? When love sees the beloved in trouble, love dives in, right? Love joins them. Love says, your pain will be my pain. Your darkness will be my darkness. Your debts will be my debts. This is what Jesus does. Out of love and in expression of his true divine nature, he's made in human likeness and being found, verse 8, in appearance as a man, he keeps going. He humbles himself by becoming obedient, not just obedient, obedient to death, not just obedient to death, but obedient to death on a cross. This most cursed way of dying. The Romans thought it was the most cursed way of dying. That's why they made it the ultimate punishment. And the Jews certainly saw it as the most cursed way of dying. Deuteronomy 23 says, cursed is anyone who's lifted up on a tree. And there is Jesus, having plunged down from the highest heights down to the deepest depths,
This is the comedy, though, right? This is the shape of the comedy. Because the way that Jesus is going to express his full godhood is by pouring himself out. You've never seen anything more divine than Jesus on that cross, bleeding out, loving us with every drop within him. You've never seen anything more divine than that slave, that sacrifice, choking to death on a piece of wood. You've never seen anything more divine than that. Because there is life poured out. There is light poured out. There is love poured out and poured out for you. And therefore, verse 9, don't you love it? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. When God sees, when the Father sees his most precious eternal Son pouring himself out, it's almost a sense of sort of God the Father looking around all of humanity and seeing nothing is a proper expression of his own nature, except he sees Jesus on the cross. And it's this sense of the Father saying, that, everybody, that, look at that. That's what it means to be God. Isn't that an extraordinary picture of God? How do you think of God? Do you think of divine fireworks shows and the guy from X Factor saying, it's God? Like, is that what God looks like? The Father Almighty says, there's nothing else that looks like God except that. Look at that. Therefore, because the Son has poured himself out, God exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There he is still with his scars at the Father's right hand. And the Father is so pleased, so proud of his boy, having given himself utterly to death and hell for us. That's what it means to be God. You know, there are different ways of reading this hymn. These verses 6 to 11, that's what the hymn is from the early church. That seems to be this early song. And there's different ways of reading this song. You could sort of read it as Jesus, despite being in nature God, made himself nothing and died on the cross. But actually, the language of this passage and the whole rest of the Bible and everything we know about God makes us read this passage differently. It's not despite being fully God, he died. Because he is the one true God, therefore he pours his life out for us. It's like that scene the night before Jesus dies. You remember John 13? We get this little psychological insight into Jesus' thinking the night before he dies. And John tells us that Jesus, knowing where he had come from, knowing that the Father had placed all things into his hands, therefore, he got up from the table, he left his place of honor, he took off his robe, the clothing of a king, he picked up a towel, the clothing of a slave, and he washed and dried all the filthy feet of his worthless followers. And what's fascinating about that verse in John chapter 13 is the little word so. In John 13 it says, Jesus, he knew where he'd come from. He knew that God had placed everything under his hands, into his hands. So he got up. So he stooped. So he served. So he got dirty while he cleansed his friends in this shameful activity. Because he's God, therefore he stoops. This is an interesting God, don't you think, that we follow? Once again, I don't know whether you're a Christian or not tonight. I was saying to someone this morning, I'm not really a theist. Do you know that term, theist? You know, it's probably more famous to talk about atheists, but an atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. A theist is someone who believes in some kind of God. I don't really consider myself that much of a theist. I don't really care about the idea of God. Who could be bothered about the concept that there might be some kind of deity? That's never warmed the cockles of my heart, the fact that there might be some kind of deity. I always liken myself to, I'm a bit like the woman who has grown up and all throughout her childhood, she's always just sort of been completely against the institution of marriage. Like, I'm totally against the institution of marriage. I don't believe in marriage. I don't believe in marriage. I don't believe in marriage. And then she meets a guy. And she kind of likes the guy, and she really likes the guy. And maybe she even ends up marrying the guy. Why does she end up marrying the guy? Because she now believes in marriage? Not so much. It's because she believes in him, and he's converted her. And I'm the same with Jesus, you know. I've got no real love for the idea that there might be some kind of God. I've got no real love for the institution of religion or anything of the sort. But I've met a guy. And my goodness. I remember when I was just at the end of university, actually, reading through Luke's gospel. And for some reason, it was Luke. And I got halfway through and I just saw the towering personality of Jesus and his stooping love. And I just thought to myself, if this guy is what God's like, I'm in. I'm in. How about you? Are you in? If this guy is what God's like, I'm not trying to convince you that there's some kind of deity. Who cares, right? What about the Jesus God? What about him? Here is this God who pours himself out to death, who goes down into the deepest depths for you because you are stuck. You are stuck in a pit. You are stuck in a pit of your own making. We all know it. We all know this darkness within our hearts. I'm always amazed at how I'm the person who sabotages my own happiness better than anybody else. I'm the person who sabotages my own success better than anyone else. What am I like? And then if you get too close to me, I'll sabotage your happiness and your success too. I'm just like that, you know? And I'm just stunned when I'm able to say really loving things to my wife and then in the same breath say something really cruel, harsh, and cutting. And in those moments, I want to say, oh, honey, I'm sorry, I don't know what came over me. Of course, nothing came over me. It all came out of me. It all came out of somewhere very deep and dark, this pit of my own making. You know, that's where I'm stuck. That's where you're stuck. Don't get stuck down there by yourself. Jesus has come down and he said, your darkness will be my darkness. Your debts will be my debts. Your sin will be my sin. He's taken that on the cross. Will you have him? He is your one shot at a comedy. He's your one shot at a happily ever after. And if you say yes to Jesus, if you receive Christ, he sweeps you up into his kind of life. So often Christians kind of say, you know, come to Jesus. It's a free gift. You know, there's absolutely nothing to pay. It's not about what you do. It's not about your will, all of which is true. But then someone, you know, they come to Christ and then we say, ha, got you. You forgot to read the fine print, didn't you? Ah, down here. You have to pray now. You have to read your Bible. You don't have to give money away. You have to be generous. You have to come to church. You know, it's like the terms and conditions that we didn't manage to mention earlier. It's not actually like that. It's not actually like that at all. When Jesus sweeps you up into his kind of life, he sweeps you up into his comedy. But now what does that mean? He has taken you out of the tragic way of life. He's delivered you into a comic way of living. The tragic way of life was climb, scratch, take, steal, get on top, have all the experiences you can, all the resources you can, and to hell with everybody else, because I'm about to tumble down into the grave, right? That's the tragic way of living. Now Jesus, he's saving you out of that, and he's got good news for you. The good news is you can stop living the tragedy, and you can start pouring yourself out in utter self-giving. And that is not the price of your salvation. That is the shape of your salvation. The shape of the Christian life now is good news. Good news. You get to be a slave too. Good news. You get to be a sacrifice too. Good news. You get to pour yourself out along with Jesus. This is not the price of salvation. It's the shape of salvation. That's why Paul continues the way that he does. In verses 12 to 18, Paul is going to tell us about the outgoing Christian life. And just as Christ has poured himself out for us, now we lead an outgoing life. I haven't got time to go through all the parts of this, but I just want to highlight the four outs of this passage to really ram home the kind of life that Jesus wants to save you into. The first out is there in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So notice that out, work out your salvation. Notice that Paul does not say you have to work for your salvation. Okay, absolutely not. You can't work for your salvation. You're in a pit. Okay, he just rescued you. You can't work for your salvation. But now that he has saved you, now that God has given you the gift of Christ, he has worked Christ into you, now work out your salvation in this outgoing movement. Which means Christianity, you know, it might be a personal thing. It's definitely a personal thing to have a relationship with Jesus, but it can never be a private thing. It's always a thing to be worked out in every corner of your life. So we work out what's being worked into us. And then we don't just work out, we also shine out. Do you see that in verse 15? Then you will shine among them. End of verse 15. You will shine among them like stars in the sky. It doesn't say shine out, but you can't shine without going out. It's kind of the nature of the case, isn't it? If you shine, you shine out. You work out, you shine out with the light of Christ. And notice what the context is. What is the darkness into which you shine now? The darkness into which you shine is verse 14. There's grumbling and arguing going on in the world. Grumbling and arguing is constantly going on in the world. I mean, just go online and you'll see grumbling and arguing. What is social media? I think 98% of social media is, well, you post a grumble and then everybody argues about it. Isn't that, that's 98% of social media? You know, you post a grumble, everybody argues about it. That's the darkness into which you shine. You can have a different presence online. You can have a different presence on your course. You can have a different presence in the workplace. You can have a different presence in your home. As everyone else is just grumbling and arguing, you can be different because you're living the comedy. You know there's a happily ever after. And even though there might be redundancies coming to your office, somehow you have a little bit of spiritual buoyancy when everyone else is just grumbling. You have a bit of light to you when everyone else is just dark. It'll mean sticking out, won't it? Living this kind of life. And everyone else just bonds over grumbling and arguing. That's how we bond with one another, isn't it? What would it take to be a little bit different? What would it take to, when everyone else is having a go at the boss or the lecturer, and you say, yeah, but we don't know what kind of day they've had. Maybe life at home is tough for them. What do you like? But all of a sudden, you're different from everyone else. But that's good that you're different. You are a light shining in a dark place. You're working out your salvation. You're shining out your salvation. You're holding out, verse 16, as you hold firmly to the word of life, or you could translate that as you hold out the word of life. Either way, it's about the word of life. You've got words. Words about Jesus. And you're tempted to think now that those words are a bit like boulders that just sort of crash down onto the dinner table. You know, as everyone's talking about things, you mention the name of Jesus, it might feel like a boulder has just dropped into the middle of things. And Paul's saying, no, these are words of life. There's life to it. Think of it like seed. It's not like rocks that you're hurling at people. It's like seed that has life in it. Mentioning the name of Jesus is very, very powerful. Just saying in a conversation, well, that's what I love about Jesus, ... I don't know. I don't know how you finish that sentence, but that's a powerful sentence. In the moment, you might just get sneers, but it's a powerful thing to say, that's what I love about Jesus. That's what I love about being a Christian. That's what I love about my church. Dropping in these words. And it feels like the boulder has just dropped into the conversation. But no. These words have life to them. The seed that you're planting. You're working out. You're shining out. You're holding out. And then verse 17, you're pouring out. Verse 17, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. Paul, he's not living the tragic life. Filling up, you know? So often we just think life is about filling up on experiences, filling up on achievements, filling up on performances, filling up on money, whatever it is. We're trying to get more. And Paul just says, you know, I know the way of freedom. I know the way of joy. I know the way of the comedy. The way of the comedy is just to pour myself out. Pour myself out along with Jesus. Having been filled by Jesus, filled with his Spirit, what do I do with that fullness? I do what Christ did with his fullness. I pour it out. I'm a sacrifice. I'm a servant. I'm a slave. And I can do it all joyfully because this is the way of the comedy. So what kind of life are we living? Are we living the tragedy? Some here are living the tragedy, trying to get more, 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 and then tumble down to the grave. Well, these verses say that there's a day coming when Jesus will appear, the great self-giver. And on that day, everyone will bow before him. On that day, we'll all be accountable to the human sacrifice who poured himself out. And at that stage, what will we do with our grasping, greedy hearts? Listen, we've all got grasping, greedy hearts. Just confess it. Come to Christ. Tell him you can't do it anymore. Tell him you need him. You're stuck in the pit. Tell him you want him. And then with him, live the comedy. Live the life of sacrificial service. It's the divine life. The life of being poured out. Should we just bow our heads now? And I'm just going to pray a couple of different prayers. And the first prayer I'm going to pray is just for anyone who just wants to turn, wants to stop living the tragedy, wants to start living the comedy. Stop grasping and start receiving Christ so that we can be poured out for the world. If you want to receive Christ who has poured out for you, perhaps just echo these kinds of words in your heart. Lord Jesus, you are an incredible God. A God who would be poured out for me. I'm sorry that you needed to do that. I'm sorry for the pit that I've made for myself. I'm sorry for my sin. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again. I pray that you would fill me. You would come into my life by your Holy Spirit. You would take complete control. And you would help me to live the comedy, a life of being poured out for others. Lord Jesus, make me new. In your name I pray. Amen. Just a prayer for all of us. If you've been following Jesus for many years, let's pray to him now and give thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you that there is good news. There's no good news anywhere else. There is no good news anywhere else. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have conquered death and brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. We thank you. We thank you for the happy ending. Lord Jesus, help each one of us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to work out what it means to have you in our lives. We pray you'd help us to shine out our faith. We pray you'd help us to hold out your words of life. We pray you'd help us to pour ourselves out, knowing that this is the way of joy. This is the way of comedy. This is your way. Lord Jesus, fill us with more of your presence, more of your confidence, more of your peace, and more of your joy, that Beeston might be blessed through us as we pour ourselves out in your name. Amen.